Thank you for joining me for worship today. Today is the second Sunday in Pentecost, second Sunday after Pentecost. Our order of service is in the bulletin, and we're going to begin with hymn number 816, I Am Trusting You, Lord Jesus. It's 446 in the Red Book. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways, I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Reading for this second Sunday of Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 and 41 to 43. This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Well, he's praying, well, for the Israelite people and also for the foreigner that would come to know God through the temple. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, There is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Alleluia. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Alleluia. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, where, well, Paul opens his letter to the Galatian people and he encourages them by saying, don't put your trust in anything that is not Christ. Put your trust in him. Paul, an apostle sent from, not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's sing our next hymn. That's hymn number 563. My hope is built on nothing less. It's 382 in the Red Book.
Yeah.
Savior, be with us always. Amen. The word of God we want to consider today is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who art our strength and our salvation. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed, in our reading, Jesus tells us how he was amazed by this faith, the faith of this Gentile centurion. And he didn't belong to God's chosen people, and that's why it's kind of a little surprising that he had the faith that he had. Jesus said he hadn't found such great faith in Israel. And now when we think of people in the Bible with great faith, well, there are plenty of them that had a great faith. Think of Noah. Noah, he had to have a great God-given faith because of all the people in the world at that time, he found favor in the eyes of God, and at God's direction, he built this ark far away from any real water source, and he built that ark when it was maybe 120 years before the flood even began. But here, he acted in faith. Or think about Abraham. Such a great faith. God called him to be the father of his chosen people and told him to move hundreds of miles away from where he had lived and to go to a land that he didn't tell him what it was right away. And so he still went. And when God told Abraham that he should sacrifice his son, Abraham trusted in God and was ready to do so. Or then we could think of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He had a great faith because here he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and then he was imprisoned unjustly, and he still trusted in God to make all things work together for good. Or we could also think about King David, for example. When he was just a young boy, he saw how the giant Goliath was challenging his people, and he just simply trusted in God to give him the victory, despite the fact that, humanly speaking, it shouldn't have happened. And there are plenty of other examples in the Bible of great faith. Today we want to consider the centurion's great faith, a faith which Jesus calls great. And, well, a faith that Jesus calls great is unselfish, it's Christ-centered, it's humble, and it trusts completely in God's word. Jesus had just preached his Sermon on the Mount, and that Sermon on the Mount was to encourage his followers to live lives that are motivated totally by God's love for them. As believers, their entire existence and, well, our entire existence is supposed to be because of our Lord Jesus and then also for the Lord Jesus. After preaching that Sermon on the Mount, then Jesus went to Capernaum, and that's a town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, where a Roman centurion, that's a commander of 100 soldiers, he was in charge of the military post there. And this servant had this centurion had a servant who was extremely ill and about ready to die. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was paralyzed, and Luke's gospel here tells us that he was a servant who was especially valued by the centurion. And now we get the impression by looking at this section that this centurion, what he did is he basically left everything to care for his servant. The centurion, he wasn't so wrapped up in his own life and his job that he couldn't help others. He was showing his unselfish nature here. He unselfishly looked out for this servant. And we're told that that Gentile centurion, he loved the Jewish people there in Capernaum. He loved them and built for them a synagogue, a place where the members of the Jewish faith could gather for prayer and for the study of scriptures. This shirt certainly shows us a strong desire in his heart to please God and to follow God's will. Jesus tells us that this centurion, well, by the grace of God, he was a believing child of God. So his unselfishness that we see here, it comes from his faith in the Lord Jesus. In our Christian lives, what we'll of course want to do is follow the example of this centurion here in the unselfishness of his faith. We won't want to get so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't have time for others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, of course, that does say we need to love ourselves, but then we're supposed to love our neighbor with that same kind of a love. Our Savior doesn't want us to live our lives just thinking about me, myself, and I. Oh, when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, he doesn't want us just to be saying, Lord, give me this and Lord, give me that. Although in our prayers we can go to God with requests like that. But let's also pray for family, friends, and for everyone, especially for their eternal souls. Let's pray that God would build up and strengthen the faith of all people who are believers, and that through the power of the gospel, he would keep on reaching out to more and more souls who don't yet believe. Oh, let's pray for our church and for the members of our church. And let's pray for those guests who would come to join us and worship with us, that the gospel would work on their hearts. Let's pray for our nation and for our world. Let's pray for the souls of those who are yet to be born, for those who are still in the womb, for those who haven't even been conceived yet. Let's pray for all of those people. And let's pray for God's will always to be done. The Bible says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If all of us are regularly engaged in such prayer, imagine just what the results would end up being. For one thing, we wouldn't and couldn't, for that matter, just pray for those people and for those things. We would also become more and more active in showing our faith. And God would use us to cause his church of believers to grow. So let's not be selfish, saying that we don't have time to pray for others and do for others. Let's be unselfish and follow the example of this centurion in our reading today. Well, this centurion, he was a convert to the Jewish faith. He had an unselfish faith because the Holy Spirit had worked on his heart and gave him a faith like that, had called him to faith in Jesus. When he heard of Jesus, the Holy Spirit must have worked on his heart so that he would see him as the promised one, as the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. This centurion had probably gotten the help of the advice of plenty of doctors to try to help out his servant, but they had failed. The centurion must have known that those doctors, those who tried to help him, they're not really the ones who do the curing, that God is the one who actually does the healing. And now the Son of God was there in his own home, in his own town. He knew that Jesus could heal his servant. And now see, we need this same kind of a Christ-centered faith in our lives that sees in Jesus our only real help from all of our earthly troubles and especially from our sin trouble. And the fact of the matter is that you and I can't solve any problem, any of our problems, whether they're earthly problems or spiritual problems, by ourselves. Certainly we can't solve the problem of our sin. No doctor, no human being can remove our sin. It's only Jesus, the true, all-powerful Son of God, who can do that. And he did provide the complete and perfect cure for our sinful condition when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, when he lived a perfect life so that he could give us his holiness, and when he victoriously rose from the dead to prove he had won that for us. A Christ-centered faith, which looks to Jesus as our Savior, our only Savior from sin. Now that truly is a great faith. A Christ-centered faith has to be a humble faith like that of this centurion. He was a very powerful, prominent man. Yet he didn't feel that he, a Gentile, deserve to be in the presence of our Savior. So at first what he did is he sent Jewish elders to Jesus to request of him that he heal his servant. Those elders, they said to Jesus, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Those elders must have thought, they may have thought that Jesus owed it to this centurion to heal his servant, but, well, Jesus didn't owe him or us anything, really. And you kind of have to believe that that centurion would have been very troubled if he would have heard what those elders said about how they thought he deserved Jesus to heal the servant for him. But this man, a humble man, recognized that he didn't deserve Jesus to do anything for him. Well, the elders may have thought that he deserved that, but Jesus didn't owe him anything. He doesn't owe us anything. Nevertheless, what Jesus did is he still headed toward the home of the centurion. But when the centurion heard that Jesus was on his way, he sent friends to Jesus to tell Jesus not to come. That centurion felt he just didn't deserve to have Jesus enter his home. He was saying, "Who am I, a sinner, to entertain the Lord? That just doesn't make sense." Through his friends, he said to Jesus, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you." The centurion's humility was a result of his God-given, God-work faith. He made no demands of Jesus. He considered himself to be nothing before the Lord. His humble faith had just simply looked to God's grace, his totally undeserved love for sinners like you and me. The centurion, he claimed no worthiness before God's Son. Again, what we'll want to do is copy the centurion in regard to his humble faith. We don't deserve any of our Lord's grace and blessings. That's a hard thing to say, to admit. But Jesus said, "If anyone will follow me, he must deny himself." That means that we admit that we can do nothing to save ourselves, to get ourselves to heaven. Instead, we look completely to our Savior, to our loving Lord and Savior. And actually looking completely to our Lord and Savior, that brings such comfort to us and also the assurance of heaven. We couldn't have that comfort or that assurance of heaven if we were trying to work our own way to heaven. Actually, if we were trying to work our own way to heaven, well, because we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God, well, if we were trying to work our way to heaven, all that could do is give us fear and trepidation that we hadn't done what we needed to do. And of course, we can't do what we need to do to get to heaven on our own. We'd always be asking ourselves, if we were trusting in ourselves and our own deeds, how can I, a sinner, do what God requires of me? How can I satisfy a holy God? We aren't good enough to get to heaven, because to be good enough to get to heaven on our own, we'd have to be totally perfect, totally without sin, without any sin, without ever having thought any improper thoughts, said any improper words, done anything that is wrong. Well, that's us, but Jesus, he is God's Son, the Holy Son of God, whose perfect life and death were more than good enough to get us to heaven. Well, the centurion, he knew that he was not worthy to have Jesus enter his home. He also knew that Jesus didn't have to enter his home in order to heal his servant. He said, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." The centurion, he trusted in Jesus' almighty power. He trusted in Jesus, a Lord whose authority to simply speak meant that it would be done. Now, the centurion, he used himself as an example of authority when he issued orders to those who were in his charge. Those orders were obeyed. And his point was, if his orders, the centurion's orders, were obeyed, how much greater was Jesus' authority? He had divine power at his command. His word could accomplish anything that he wanted. He could accomplish the miracle of healing. Now, Jesus openly confessed his astonishment at the faith of this man. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, it wasn't the centurion, but by God's grace, he truly had a great faith, and his servant was healed. A radio announcer once asked Leo DeRocher, who had been the manager of the then New York Giants, asked him, "Barring the unforeseen, Leo, will your club get the pennant?" DeRocher's reply was, "There ain't gonna be no unforeseen." His English there, of course, was pretty poor. I don't know whether the Giants won the pennant that year or not, but his faith in his ball club was strong and firm, like the centurion's faith was, which completely trusted in God and his word. May God give each of us a faith like that centurion, well, a faith like maybe Leo DeRocher had in his ball club, but of course, faith in our Lord, that's a sure thing, whereas trust in a baseball team is never a sure thing. There was a pastor whose favorite Bible verse was this: "Surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." That pastor used to say, "You can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, when I am afraid, then I will trust in God. First class is, I will trust in God and not be afraid." And now, isn't that definitely the better way? To always just keep on trusting in God, trusting in his loving care, trusting in his protection, trusting in his presence with you always, to simply take God at his word when he says to us, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." May God give us such a faith that Jesus calls great, a faith like the centurion's faith, which is unselfish, Christ-centered, humble, and trusts completely in God's word. May God give us that faith so that we can be confident in him and never be afraid. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith. with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of all the nations, you have revealed your will to your people and promised your help to all men. Help us to hear and to do what you command, that darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. We pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord God, we thank you for sharing with us, the account of the faith of the centurion. And we ask you to please keep on drawing us closer always to you and your word, so that the Holy Spirit can work on our hearts and give us a faith that you would describe as great. A faith that simply trusts in you and knows Jesus as our Savior and our way to eternal salvation. A faith that knows how blessed we are because we have Jesus. And in our prayers today, we keep on thinking of all those dealing with different trials and troubles and aches and pains. And we ask you, Lord, to give them your help and strength, and especially to give them faith in your promises. We also think today about Mary Glassbrook, who, if the schedule goes through this week, she should be moving to New York to be with her daughters. And, well, we thank you for the time that you've given her to be a part of our Calvary Lutheran Church family. And we ask you to please be with her, bless her, and in her new home. And please keep on always giving her a faith like that of the centurion. Please keep on working on her heart. And we gather up all other prayers we have today as we join in praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Let's join in singing our prayer for our country. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Again, I'd say thank you for joining me for worship today. A couple announcements to share with you. Today would be Ron and Diane Kennedy's anniversary. Monday, Kevin Spitzley's birthday. Wednesday, my birthday. Friday, Gary and Jeannie Kunkel's anniversary. Saturday, Nancy McCullough's birthday. think Christine Dries is doing better all along, all the time, dealing with that infection and other issues. Paula, she keeps on having pain in her legs because of the circulation problem, but she is looking ahead to a surgery to open up the veins in her legs a little bit to get better blood flow and everything, but that's supposed to be on July the 23rd. Don't have anything else new to report to you. Well, it's been a joy to have Mary Glassbrook here with us for I don't know how many years right offhand, but good to have her as a part of our church family, and hope maybe we're able to serve her through the phone or through YouTube or something like that, and we look forward to hopefully her coming back to visit folks around here once in a while. Again, thank you for joining me for worship today. The Lord bless and keep you always.